podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This is what we're talking about this morning. We have been asking for you to submit questions, and wouldn't you know it, a lot of you submitted questions about heaven. You want to know more about heaven. And I understand that. Look, when I was a kid, my family used to take a two-week vacation every summer. And my dad worked for the government, so he got 2 weeks of vacation. And we would go to Maine every year, and it was the highlight of our year. I mean, I look forward to going to Maine throughout the entire school year. And one of the things that we would do as we traveled in the summer is we would stop at all of the state welcome centers along the way. Did any of your families do that? Stop at the state welcome center, pull in there, use the restrooms, and then I would hit the brochures, okay? Because I wanted to know what was going on in those states. I'd get a map, I'd get a brochure, I'd get all sorts of stuff. I'd walk out with one of those travel sickness bags full of stuff, and I would just load up, and I'd read them cover to cover, and bug my parents about the great places that we could go. You know, look at all these great places we could go to. And we would even go to a few of those places at times, you know, in New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Connecticut, all those states from New Jersey to Maine that we traveled through. And the thing is, though, that when we did visit those places, they never quite lived up to the beautiful picture that and the prose of those brochures, right? Let's see if you can identify the place described in this brochure. People from all over the Piedmont arise each morning, wake their families, and prepare for their busy day ahead. Many of them dream of a more peaceful existence, a location that relieves them, at least for a little while, from their normal routine and helps the stress fade away. Doesn't that sound nice so far? If they only realize that such a place exists and it is only a short drive away. With a mountain chain that rises and falls within its borders, a state park in its center, and a river flowing for 58 miles through its heart, the opportunities seem endless. While enjoying our many hiking trails, fishing and kayaking, rock climbing, horseback riding, visiting our many general stores, antique shops, or enjoying our local musicians, you will soon understand why this is the playground of the Piedmont. Where is that place? Stokes County. Can you imagine that? We live here, you know? The place where stress just fades away, and this is where we live. That's nice, right? That's amazing. It's amazing what a brochure can do. So what are you complaining about, folks? You're halfway to heaven right here in Stokes County, so... As we begin this new series of messages responding to your questions, I'm amazed by how many questions there are about heaven. But before I attempt to answer those questions, I need to give you some warnings. There are three warnings I need to give you. The first one is, I have never been to heaven, okay? All right, I've never been to heaven. So keep that in mind. I cannot give you an eyewitness account of what heaven is like. It's impossible for me to do that. It's like asking your neighbor who has never left North Carolina to tell you about all the beautiful rocky coast of Nova Scotia. They can't do it, right? Impossible for them to do it. Although you could probably talk to Nikki, who is here this morning, and we praise God for her, about China, and she could go on and on and on about the beauties of China, because she's been there. But I can't tell you about heaven, because I have never been there. I can only give you secondhand information. Understand that, okay? Warning number two, I only have one guidebook to heaven, all right? I don't have a bunch of books about heaven and what heaven's like. There's really only one guidebook to heaven, the Bible. Now, I know there are many books that have been written about heaven, but the only ones I trust are the ones that people write where they get their information from the Bible. Okay, those are the ones that I trust. I also know that some of these books that have been written about heaven where people say that they've been to heaven or a child of theirs has been to heaven, a lot of these books contradict each other. Some of them even contradict the Bible. Some of them have been proven to be falsified. Some of them were pulled from the shelves of the Lifeway bookstore because they were proven to be falsified. So don't put too much of your faith in those accounts. They're interesting. They're somewhat fictional. There's additives in them. But there's a lot of money in writing those types of books. And a lot of them made it to the top of the New York Times bestseller list. And, you know, it makes me want to write a book about it, too. And so I don't want to have to go through the experience that they had to go through to get there. Now, I'm not saying that these people are dishonest. I'm just saying that they may have had some sort of a medicinally induced hallucination, for all I know. What I do know is this, that we can trust what the Bible has to say over someone's experience. Here's what John MacArthur has to say. Clearly, if we believe the Scripture is the Word of God, we must reject every anecdotal account that contradicts or goes beyond what Scripture teaches. We must also refuse to get caught up in every kind of speculation, every truth claim, and every supposed new revelation that detracts from or leads people away from simple reliance on the Word of God. Start with the Word of God, because the Word of God, it takes priority over any experience. Warning number three. Even the Bible cannot give us a full picture of heaven, because heaven can't be explained in earth's words. So we're going to have a hard time this morning, okay? Because I only speak earth language, and my mind is only so big, and heaven is too big for my mind and too big for my vocabulary. We need to understand that. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:9. That's what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay, our mind can't handle it. Our eyes can't see it. It's too big for us to understand. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about himself here, I believe, and he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. He should have written a book. He could have been on the Times bestseller list. But anyway, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He says that a couple times, doesn't he? Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell or able to tell. It's just impossible for us to be able to describe heaven in earthly words. Our vocabulary is too small. Our brains are too finite. There are things that we just cannot understand. So let's go home. No, we're actually going to look at Scripture because John received this vision from the Lord to pass on to us that gives us, I think, the best attempt that God would make to give us a description of what heaven is like in our understanding, in our words, in our lifetime. So when you think of heaven, what comes to mind? You can yell it out. When you think of the place called heaven, what hits your mind? What's so great about it? Why are you looking forward to it? What was that? Perfect. I like perfect. Can't beat perfect, right? Anything else? God's there. Okay, yeah, that's cool. God is there. Anything else? What? Eternal. Yeah, it's not going to end. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now see, I need to say something about that, because if it's a bad thing, going on forever and ever and ever is not good. If it's a good thing, then going on forever and ever is good, right? Yeah, it's like waiting for 3 hours at the doctor's office. That's not good, right? Going to a concert of beautiful music for 3 hours, that can be good. So you understand that. Eternal is great if what we're talking about is heaven. Anything else about heaven? No more sin. No more sin. Right, that goes along with perfect. I like those two together. Perfect, no more sin, right? Are you aggravated by sin? Amen. Are you aggravated by picking up the newspaper and reading, four more people got shot, more terrorism? It just irks you in your heart of hearts, because we're not made for this place, folks. We're made for heaven. And there's going to be no more sin there. Anything else? Those who've gone before us. We've got people there waiting for us, right? We're looking forward to seeing them again. Anything else? Forever peace. Right. Better than Stokes County. I mean, it's just the stress melts away for eternity. All right, we could go on and on, talk about all this other stuff, but what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 21 and read this passage of Scripture. This is a little bit longer than our typical Scripture reading, but I think it's worth it. This is the brochure that is written for us in Scripture about the New Jerusalem, the city of heaven, as seen through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 1. There, by the way, there is no exaggeration here. Okay, John's not exaggerating. He's saying, this is what I saw, and he's writing it in human language, the best he can express it. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Boy, aren't you glad you know Jesus when you read those words. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three in the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Have you ever seen like clear gold? See, I think this is like a heavenly material that we haven't experienced yet. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate? The fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, ruby, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, turquoise, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. You know, pick your birthstone, right? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Imagine a gate made of pearl. The pearl is so big that it is the size of a gate, okay? That is one big pearl. I'd hate to see that oyster, right? The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. There's that material again. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Boy, this doesn't seem like much more that we can say about heaven, but I want to answer the questions that you all have given to me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this beautiful description, this vision that John saw and recorded for us, that you have included in your word to edify us. Father, that you have put this in your word to bring us hope and promise for the future, to give us something to look forward to make our everyday lives worthwhile, knowing, O Lord, that we will spend eternity with you. So answer our questions, Lord. Speak to our hearts today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so tragically, there were three friends who died in a car crash, and they found themselves at the gates of heaven. And before entering the gates of heaven, they were each asked a question by Peter. Not that Peter is actually guarding the gate of heaven. It says that there's angels there, but every joke that we ever tell about heaven has St. Peter at the gate. So let's start there. He's the key holder at this time. And Peter asks them, when you are in your casket and your friends and your family are passing by and they are looking at you and they are grieving, what would you like to hear them say about you? What kind of things do you want people to say about you at your funeral? And the first guy says, I would like to hear them say that I was a great businessman and an even better family man. The second guy says, well, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a huge difference for children in the classroom. And the last guy replied, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. And so one more joke. A pastor walks into a bar, because pastors always walk into bars and jokes. And he says to the first man that he meets, do you want to go to heaven? And the man says, of course I do, pastor. All right, then stand over there against that wall. Then the pastor asks the second man, do you want to go to heaven? And he says, of course I want to go to heaven. Certainly I do. So the pastor says, well, stand over there against that wall. Then the pastor walks up to the third man and says, do you want to go to heaven? And the man says, no, I don't, pastor. The pastor says, I don't believe this. You mean to tell me that when you die, you do not want to go to heaven? And the man says, oh, when I die, yes, but I thought you were getting together a group to go right now. See, both of these jokes illustrate the same point brilliantly that was sung by Loretta Lynn, right, so many years ago. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. One exception is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I have to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? You know, what do I want more? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, Paul's saying, if I were selfish, I would go to be with the Lord right now. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. If God has more work for me to do here, I guess I'll stay. But boy, I would rather be there with him. This is the Apostle Paul's perspective. Notice his language. He has two alternatives as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same two alternatives that you have, believers, today. One is to remain in the body. Two is to depart and be with Christ. Those are your two options. Remain in the body or depart and be with Christ. And he says to depart and be with Christ is the best. That would be the best choice. So why are we so sorry for folks when they die? Especially if they know the Lord, and we know they know the Lord. Why do we feel so sorry for them? Why do we hang on to them for so long when they're just going to be with God, and that's much better by far? You know, Paul confirms this, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, again he says, therefore we're always confident, we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's those two options again. I'm either in the body or I'm with the Lord, home with the Lord. Those are the two options. So this provides the answer to some of the questions I was asked. One of them is, where do we go when we die? The other one is, where right now are our loved ones who died in the Lord? And the answer is clear from these passages of Scripture. They are at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body, if as a believer, is to be at home with the Lord. In fact, when the thief on the cross turned to Jesus in belief, what did Jesus say to him? Truly, he said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Once your body is done, your soul goes to be with Jesus as a believer. When we close our eyes in death, our soul leaves our body. It enters a totally different dimension that we cannot even describe. It goes home at that point to be with Jesus. We can't see it happen with our eyes. We don't know that it happens, but it happens to those that we love. When they close their eyes in death, they go home to be with Jesus. The Bible calls this place where we go paradise, heaven, eternity, everlasting life, the heavenly city, the Father's house. And I believe they all stand for the same thing in general. When you die as a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. So that leads us to a question that complicates what seems so simple, right? Because some people ask me, what about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that there's coming a day when the trumpet's going to sound and the bodies are going to raise out of the cemetery. How are those bodies going to raise out of the cemetery if they're already in heaven? If these folks are already in heaven and the trumpet sounds, how are they going to raise up from... Here's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive at that time, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see that word right there that says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds? That's the word harpazo, which translated into the Latin language was the word rapto, which we get our word rapture from. So if anyone ever tells you that the word rapture is not in the Bible, yeah, the word rapture is not in the Bible, per se, but the concept of the rapture is right there in the Bible. It says that there's coming a day when Jesus will return in the sky, you know, not touch down on earth, in the sky, and that the bodies of the dead will raise, and then we who are still alive at that moment, who believe in the Lord, will be joined with them, and we will be with the Lord. That is what we call the rapture. Now, we're going to talk about end times next week, so I don't want to talk too much about that right now, but this has brought a question in some people's minds. How can Paul say to be absent from the body is to be at home at the Lord, and then write that the dead in Christ are going to rise from the dead at a future date when Christ comes for us all? Another way of saying that is, if our loved ones are with the Lord in heaven, how will they rise at the trumpet call? Good question, right? If the dead in Christ are already with the Lord in heaven, why do they need to rise up at the rapture? And I believe the answer to that, in my understanding, is that our loved ones who passed away with the Lord, they are with the Lord right now, but they do not have their physical resurrected body yet. They are with the Lord in spirit, but they do not yet have their physically resurrected body, like the body of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. At the time of the rapture, their bodies will raise from the ground, those newly resurrected bodies, not their old bodies, their new resurrected bodies, like the resurrected body of Jesus, and it will meet their spirit in the air, where we will meet together with them, and we will be changed in an instant. We will also get our new bodies at that time, and we will be fit at that point for eternity. There are some people who believe in something called soul sleep. They believe that when you die as a Christian, that you are in some sort of animated suspension, and your next waking moment will be the trumpet call, and then you will rise. But As wonderful as that might seem for some people, I take a lot of comfort in the passages of Scripture that say to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and today you will be with me in paradise. That's how I put them together. So that leads to another question I've been asked. Well, is it wrong to have your body cremated? Will that affect you in any way when it comes to the eternal state? The way I look at it, on that day when the bodies of Jesus who have died in Christ are resurrected, there will be a whole lot of fixing up to do. You know what I mean? If you think about that for a second. A whole lot of fixing up is going to... It doesn't matter whether you drowned and your body was never recovered. If you were buried in a pine box 100 years ago and decomposed into nothing but dust and bones. If you died in a tragic wood chipper accident. Or if you were cremated on purpose or by accident. However, you will have a new resurrected body like the resurrected body of the Lord, made for eternity. And when Jesus was resurrected, his disciples could touch him, they could talk to him, they could eat with him, but he was able to go through walls, right? He was able to walk through doors. He was able to transport from one location to another location miraculously, and ultimately he ascended into heaven. So cremation, I know, is frowned upon by some because it's not the custom of their family or the custom of their background, and maybe that should be taken into consideration when you're dealing with your family. However, cremation's not wrong, and it will not have an effect on your resurrected body, not in the least. So there are more questions, right? You asked them, okay? So what age will we be in heaven? That's another question. What age will we be in heaven? If a baby dies, will he remain a baby? If a child dies, will she remain a child for all eternity? What if you die at 99 years old? Will you be walking around in an old person's body for all eternity? Well, how's that going to work? Well, can I be honest with you here? The Bible does not give us much to go on. I can't turn to a verse and say in black and white, here's what it says. But we do have verses that talk about children in heaven. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about animals and children in heaven. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling and a little child will lead them, right? We read about the child who is putting its hand into the viper's nest, right? Neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and as the waters cover the sea. This is great, right? There are children, there are animals there. There is no evil there. Or it could just be figurative language. It could just be figurative language to demonstrate that heaven's going to be a place where there will be no threats at all. My own perspective on this, that changes from time to time, because like I said, we don't have any black and white on this, is that I think that we will all appear to be about the same age when we get to heaven. That's just my thinking on it, right? Why do I say that? Well, what age were Adam and Eve when they were created, right? They were adults. They were capable of childbearing at that point. They weren't infants. God didn't wait for them to grow up, right? He created them as adults. They did not begin to age until after sin entered the world and the curse entered this world. Aging is a process by which our bodies are breaking down and deteriorating until we eventually physically die. But in heaven, the curse is broken, right? Age is gone. There will be no death or sickness or aging in heaven. I believe that we're going to all appear to be about the same age as Adam and Eve were, or whatever that was. Or perhaps, as some people say, the age that Jesus was when he went to the cross, somewhere around 30, 33. We'll be at the peak of our health, in other words. I don't know for sure. It's all speculation. Like Randy Alcorn has written a book on heaven, and he speculates that aborted babies, miscarried babies, stillborns, infants, and children who died will appear as babies, or the age they were when they died at the resurrection, when they're raised, and they will grow up in heaven, he believes, to be the age of everyone else. So they will have that infancy and childhood, and you'll be able to enjoy your baby who passed away as a baby and watch them grow. But when they reach the age where everybody else is, they'll stop aging. That's one way of looking at it, but again, it's speculation. We don't know for sure. So what do you think? Because what you think is probably just as valuable as anything I've just said. But there's another question. Will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? I certainly believe so. I mean, the disciples recognized Jesus when he was resurrected. There was a time when he didn't allow them to know who he was, but generally speaking, they knew who he was. I think we'll recognize our loved ones. We'll see them in heaven with one huge difference. We will be perfected versions of ourselves, right? Perfected. You know, we're going to look at each other and say, man, you look good, right? Wow, I didn't know you could look so good. What a makeover, my goodness. And not only physically, but spiritually, the joy of the Lord will course through us. There'll be a passion for the Lord and for life that perhaps the years and the hardness of this life have suppressed in us. It'll all be set free. No hurting one another, no hiding from one another, just true love, no jealousy, no unforgiveness, no anger, none of those things that make our face look so ugly, right? They'll be gone. Stress-free, no anxiety. It may be more difficult for us to get used to that than it will be our physical appearance. Now, Jesus once said of heaven that the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they're like angels. I could read this passage. It comes from Luke chapter 20. But basically, this passage tells us that there's not going to be marriage in heaven. So someone asked me, will we be married in heaven? And I believe the answer to that question is no. Not to one another. You know, I know that some people get married and they say, oh, sweetie, we're just going to be married and love forever and ever and ever. But then they come up to the altar and they say, till death do us part, right? And I believe that what Jesus was saying here is we're going to know each other and love each other and have intimate relationships with one another to the point where we're really, as the church, we're going to have these relationships that will surpass what marriage is on earth. And we will be married to the Lord as the church. We will be the bride of Christ. So don't feel bad about the fact that your marriage is not going to be your marriage in heaven. Some of you are happy about that. Some of you are upset about that. I don't know. But just praise God that we will have open and flowing relationships like we have never experienced here on earth. And that will be heaven. It's all good stuff, right? Some other questions. Will we have the same names in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? I think that goes along with one of the ones we just said. The answer is yes. See, Moses is still Moses, and he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter knew who Moses was. Still him. He didn't need any introduction. He wasn't wearing a name badge. That's how we will be in heaven. I think we will just walk up and know everyone. Won't that be cool? You won't have to say, what was your name again? We'll just know them, right? Right? I've seen your face before, but I can't place the name, right? We'll have it. We will know each other at sight. Scripture says we will know and be fully known, right? Another question, can our loved ones in heaven see us, like right now? Are they looking down at us, watching us? Man, that is a loaded question because in some ways I hope they can. Because I need all the prayers and encouragement that I can get. And isn't it nice to think that maybe my ancestors are up in heaven looking down at me and praying for me, right? And rooting me on. That'd be a great thing. Like the great cloud of witnesses that it talks about in the book of Hebrews. But it scares me a little bit too because I mess up a lot. And I don't want my great grandparents looking down on me and shaking their heads and saying, there goes Jack again. Oh my goodness. Right? I don't know. Here's one clue. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. This was a martyr's. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Look, there's a full number of martyrs that God is expecting to arrive in heaven. And the martyrs who are already there know somewhat what's going on in heaven. Lord, when will this be done? When will we be avenged? How long? How long, O Lord? Whatever you do, if you believe that, you know, people in heaven can see us now, or that God gives them the opportunity to kind of roll back the sky and to look into our lives, if that is the case, which I don't know for sure, but if that is the case, whatever you do, do not pray to the saints, okay? Because Jesus is our mediator. He's the one who died on the cross for us. The saints, they can't do anything for you. They're in the same shoes you are. just on the other side. Now, I need to be honest with you. When I get to heaven, as much as I'm going to miss my loved ones that are still on earth, I think I'm going to be focused on the Lord and the glories of heaven to such an extent that I'm not going to watch that stupid reality show called Planet Earth, right? I'm not going to be glued to the TV set, what's going on earth? No, I'm going to be in heaven, enjoying heaven and waiting for those who are coming to arrive. That's the way I look at it. Another question, what will heaven be like? I think we read that passage of Scripture which helps us, but let me summarize it for you. There is coming a day, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, when the earth and the sky will be destroyed by fire. I won't read the whole passage, but the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with fire, the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, it's all going to be destroyed, and we're going to receive a new heaven and a new earth, is what we saw in Revelation chapter 21. That day is coming, and on that day, the Lord will create a new earth for us to enjoy in eternity. Now, what John describes in his vision in Revelation chapter 21 is the new Jerusalem, this city, this place that we now call heaven, that descends from heaven, right? It says, and it takes its position somewhere on the earth. And the city described in beautiful terms, whether you take it literally or figuratively, this is how Scripture says it. Who is the architect and the builder of that city? God. There is no shoddy workmanship there, right? This is perfection. What are the materials? Well, we're told pure gold that is clear, huge pearls for gates, gemstones all over the place, a wall of jasper. It's all wealth and beauty and opulence, only the best of materials that will last for all eternity. There are gates there, and the gates are guarded by angels, and they have the names of the 12 tribes on them. There is a foundation to this city that will have the names of the 12 disciples on it. Israel and the church are both represented by that city. You see, you got the 12 disciples, you've got the 12 tribes. The dimensions of the city, it says, it's a perfect cube, right? And if we do the math, it's about 2 million square miles, this perfect cube of a city. And somebody put this picture online to demonstrate what it would look like if you put that 2 million square miles over the United States of America, right? That's what it would look like, this huge city. The light source for the city is Jehovah Power and Light, right? Because there are no need for lamps or sun or moon. The river in this city provides fresh water to everyone. It flows from the throne of God. No pollution, no filter needed. It's pure water. The fruit trees on either side of this river are like the fruit of the month club, right? You have 12 different types of fruit, one each month, and we'll be enjoying that fruit together, and it will supply us with everything we need. And that's really what it tells us, the light source, the river, the fruit trees. Everything we need will be provided, okay? So if you have ever lived a time in your life where you have said, oh man, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough to eat. I don't have enough to pay the bill. I don't have enough. Have you ever had a time in your life when you said, I don't have enough strength, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough? That's gone when you get to heaven, because everything will be provided and you will have way more than enough, way more. You will have just the right amount, overflowing and in abundance. What about the government in this new city that we're headed to? Well, there's no need for military, there's no need for police, there's no need for prisons, there's no need for hospitals, no need for cemeteries, for the rescue squad, for doctor's offices, for psychiatrists, no homeland security, no banks, no churches, no temples, because all worship will be open air 24/7 at the foot of the Lamb. The most beautiful music you ever heard will be playing continuously everywhere. You won't need an iPod, a personal stereo system. No one will have their headphones on doing their own thing, because we will have the most beautiful music you have ever heard. Have you ever been like online looking for music and you're like, ah, oh, that sounds good, that's pretty good, oh, I'll buy that. And you're looking for the perfect song, right? You're looking for a song that you're going to hear that's just going to overjoy. You're going to be filled with it. You're saying, this is the only song I need to hear for the rest of my life. I have bought my last song off of iTunes. This is it. I've got it. It's good. It's for eternity. I've got the song. No. You get sick of the song. You say, it used to be good. Sounds kind of 90s to me now. I need some new music. When we get to heaven, there will be this everlasting soundtrack that will play, and it will sing glory to God, and we will be so caught up in it, we will never need another song. What about the people there? What about the people there? I know we got a lot of questions, right? They are going to represent all the nations of the world. No language barriers, no religious barriers, no politics, no prejudice, no racism, just perfectly healed people. Imagine that. No sin, only righteousness and love and respect for one another. No anger, no sadness, no pain, no impatience, no sense of time running out, no aging, no sickness, no death. And you may say, you know what, Pastor, I don't like cities. You know, I'm not interested in this New Jerusalem stuff because I'm a country girl, right? And I like the country. I want to ride horses. I don't like cities. Well, that's okay too, because there are going to be gates to this city, and you can come in and out of the gates of the city, and you're going to be on a new earth, right? This new earth is going to be so much better than the old earth. How do I know that? How long did it take for God to create the earth that we are living on right now? About 6 days, right? I mean, 6 days, and then he rested for a day. How long has he been working on the new city, the new earth that we're going to live on? Thousands of years. Can you imagine how much better it's going to be? So yeah, if you're a country girl or country guy and you want to get out and ride the range, I believe you'll be able to leave. You know, I hear people say stuff all the time about, I want to play golf in heaven. I want to go fishing in heaven, you know. I want to play cards in heaven. Whatever it is that your hobby is on earth, you imagine it's going to be just time to do that for all eternity in heaven, right? You know, and I can imagine playing golf for a few minutes, but about, you know, after a few holes, I'm usually tired and done. But the deal is this. I think that we are going to be so consumed with the number one feature of heaven that all of that stuff's not going to matter so much to us anymore. You know, that was good for earth, but I'm with the Lord now, and I see him as he is, and I'm fully transformed to appreciate and enjoy him as never before. But remember, everything that we've just said in this description is human language. And what we saw from Scripture is that heaven is way better than we can understand or even describe. Way better. So this is our attempt. And if it sounds good and you want to take the next train out, that's great. But it's going to be so much better than that. So much better that we can't even describe it. A final question is, what will we do in heaven? Someone asked. All right, I know this. We're not going to be angels. Right? Angels are God's messengers. We are God's children. We're not going to have wings. Right? The resurrected Jesus did not have wings. I'm sure that's something the gospel writers probably would have mentioned, you know, somewhere in the writing. We're not going to have wings. We're not going to be angels. We are God's children. We are God's family. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be a huge wedding banquet like none of us have ever seen before in this world. Just think about the best wedding reception you've ever been to, right? With dancing and food and decorations, the most beautiful one you've ever attended. And that pales in comparison to what we're going to experience in heaven. There's going to be laughter, and there's going to be joy. And we're going to learn more and more and more. As each day passes, we're going to learn more. Our knowledge, see, knowledge is unlimited. We're just going to keep learning and learning. And the throne of God and the Lamb, Scripture says, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, Revelation 22, verse 3. And they will reign forever and ever. We will reign in some way with God. 2 Timothy 2:12, we will reign with him. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Somehow God's going to give us a responsibility to judge the angels, to sit and to reign with him, to serve him. And we will work. Now, not the work of the curse where we're going to be sweating and laboring, but fulfilling work, creative work, eternal work, all to the glory of God. These certainly are things that we can't even begin to understand until we experience them. But one thing I know for sure, you're not going to be bored. People say that from time to time. It's ridiculous. Oh, I'd rather go to hell because that's where all the funny people are going to be. That's where all the people at the party are going to be. I'd rather be with them, you know. I'd rather enjoy my time laughing and telling dirty jokes and, you know, drinking with all the people in hell. This is going to be great, right? No, that's not what hell's all about. Hell's a lake of fire. It's a place of eternal punishment, right? It's a place of outer darkness. The people in heaven are not having a party. They're all alone. They're separated from one another and separated from God for all eternity. That's what hell is. Heaven is the place where the party's going to be happening, except it's going to be a party that's going to be joyful and in the Lord and holy and righteous and perfect and pleasing in every way. That covers all the questions that you had. And you're like, oh, I'm ready to go already. Let's go to heaven. You probably have more questions now. And if you do, and I know I do, just realize something about this. That heaven is something that is indescribable. It is a place that is indescribable. And the number one feature of heaven will be the presence of God himself. And we can't even imagine what that will be like. But just think about this. You have loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, husbands, wives, grandparents, parents, who are experiencing that right now. They are there right now in the presence of God. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. So let me just interject some things here as we close. Is it a good thing to look forward to heaven? Right? Do you think it's a good thing? It's been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard someone say that? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But you know, I suppose if our desire for heaven causes us to quit serving God and just freeze up and wait, you know, for that time that it can become an obstacle, right? So yeah, that's possible. But for the most part, I believe that a hunger for heaven is a good thing. So I'll give you three reasons why hunger for heaven is healthy. Hunger for heaven is healthy, first of all, when it provides perspective. You see, when life gets overwhelming and evil seems to be winning the day, when we realize that things are not as they should be in this world, and when we begin to yearn for a country where we have never been before, and we realize that, Lord, this is not where I belong. I'm a citizen of somewhere else. I don't like it here anymore in this world. Beam me up, Scotty, right? Calgon, take me away, right? I do not belong here anymore. Heaven produces perspective. You know what? It's true. I'm not a citizen of this earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's where I belong. And of course I'm going to experience culture shock in a sinful world when I'm from a place where there is no sin. Hunger for heaven is also healthy when it produces peace. When you have a tough week at work and you come home, you know, you always know that the weekend is on its way, right? You always look forward to the weekend. Heaven is like one eternal, never-ending weekend that we will enjoy at the end of life. All of our work will be done, our toil in this world. And lastly, it prompts purpose. You know, we sometimes ask the question, why am I here? You know, what am I supposed to be doing as a believer in Jesus Christ? And one of our purposes as believers in Jesus Christ is to provide a preview of heaven for those around us. That's one of the things we should be doing in this world, right? We should be living our lives in such a way that people know that we're not of this world, that we're of another world. They should see by the joy in our lives, the love that we have for one another and for God, they should know that we don't belong here. Say, man, that person is different. Man, that person doesn't act like everyone else. That person demonstrates some love that I've never seen anywhere else before. They're not from here. And we should be giving people a preview of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus prayed. And I enjoy the way that Sky Jathani says it in his book. He wrote a book about heaven called Futureville. And he says, when the church gathers for worship, we are reaching forward and yanking pieces of Futureville into the present, just as Jesus did for John, right? John wrote the book of Revelation. He yanked pieces of eternity down for us to look at the end of our Bibles. This is what we are to do for the people around us. We are to yank pieces of heaven into this earth to demonstrate who God is through our lives, through the way that we live, through the words that we say, and through the love that we have for them. Our job is to give the world a picture of heaven, to live holy lives that are captivated in worship, that reflect the values of God in the here and now, and that give evidence of God's presence and power right now, here and now. So when people see this little glimpse of heaven that we can provide for them, and only we can provide for them, we should be able to say, oh yeah, you think that's good? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And pray that by your witness and by the brochure of heaven that your life is leading, that they will be moved by the Holy Spirit of God to get on their knees, to confess their sin, to trust in Jesus, and to make sure their name's written in that book as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your word, it says that you sent your Son into this world, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we know that to believe in you, to believe in Jesus, is the ticket to heaven. Everything we've talked about today can be ours completely because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. None of us have earned it. None of us deserve it. Jesus paid it all. So, Heavenly Father, I pray for the folks who are seated here this morning. If there is anyone who is here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and trusted in him, if there is someone here who is unclear about whether they are destined for this place called heaven, Lord, that they might make that right today. Today they might make that right. If you would like to make that right today, if this is the day where you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ, just follow me in this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have fallen short of your holy standard. I know that I need forgiveness from my sin. And Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and that he rose again from the dead. And I believe, oh Lord, that he died for me. And I pray now that you will forgive me of my sin, take it away, and that you will prepare me for heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.